Biblical Understanding of Discipleship and Growth. Number 8 in the series, What is a Healthy Church? From the book by the same name by Mark Dever. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 15th, 2008.
What would happen if you planted a tomato vine and after caring for it and after doing all those things that you need to do for having a good, healthy tomato plant, at the end of the day, it didn't produce anything? I don't mean that the production wasn't what you wanted it to be. I don't mean that the fruit was an inferior fruit. I mean it didn't produce one single tomato. Would you think something was wrong? Would that cause you to say, that's not right? There's a problem either in the plant or in the soil or something that I did or something that I failed to do. If it doesn't produce anything, wouldn't you think something was wrong? Would you want to talk to the guy that sold you the plant and ask him? Would you talk to other gardeners and ask them if they've had similar experience with this particular variety? Wouldn't you do something to indicate you think something is wrong, either with the plant or with you? Let's say it wasn't just one plant. Let's say it's half of what you planted never produced anything, or three quarters. Wouldn't you be saying, is there something really wrong? Would you eventually get to the point that you start wondering whether those are actually tomato plants or not? Wouldn't you say there's something desperately wrong? Or would you react by saying, oh, you know, that's how it is sometimes. Sometimes tomato plants just don't produce any tomatoes, and that's just life, and let's just live with it. What would happen if you got to noticing that your child wasn't progressing as he or she should? Maybe they're just not developing. Their motor skills aren't coming along like the other kids their age, or they're past the age they ought to be walking, but they're not even pulling themselves up. Would you start to wonder if something was wrong? Or would you just say, some kids are late bloomers and some kids never develop at all, and if he doesn't, that's okay. What kind of parent would you be if you ignored that? Life changes. When something is alive, it grows. Change is a part of life. We have a term to describe the condition of that which does not change. We call it death. When something doesn't change, when there isn't a progression, when things aren't maturing, it's a sign that life is no longer present. It is expected that living things grow. And when living things don't grow, we start asking what's wrong. And yet when it comes to the church, it seems that we're not all that concerned with a lack of growth. And I'm not just talking about numerical growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth or maturity in the faith. Some, it seems, think that growth is an option for the really zealous Christians. Oh yeah, there are those folks that they seem to grow by leap and bounds and leaps and bounds. They study and they get insight and they're reading books, but you know, your everyday, ordinary, garden variety Christian, they just don't experience growth like that. It's just a few. In fact, some seem to think there's not a problem if you remain a baby Christian for an entire lifetime. But we have to ask, is that a biblical view? Can we justify that scripturally to say, it's fine if you are a Christian, but you do not grow, you do not mature, you don't progress in your understanding of the Scripture, you don't progress in your faithfulness in living a Christian lifestyle, you don't change any over the years, that's fine if you don't grow? The Apostle Paul certainly expected Christians to grow. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, he says, we do not boast beyond limit, and the labor of others, but our hope is that your faith increases. We hope, and that word, that's more than just saying, boy, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. Now, when you and I say, I hope it doesn't rain, we're actually saying, I know it's going to, but I wish it wouldn't. It's not that kind of hope. It's an assurance. We labor with the assurance that you're going to increase in your faith. In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way in Him who is the head, into Christ. It's expected by the Apostle Paul that those who know the Lord, those who've committed heart and life to Christ, those who've been born again, those who are the people of God, are going to grow. Or Colossians 1 and verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul expected from these Colossian believers that they would bear fruit and that they would increase in their knowledge of God. Or 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Paul expected that those who were alive in Christ, those who have the Spirit of God within them, were going to change, they were going to grow, they were going to mature in their understanding of the Scripture, in their understanding of the nature of God, in their understanding of who they are, in their understanding of how they relate to God and how we relate to one another and how we live our faith together. Or Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up to salvation. Peter is speaking to these young believers and he said, crave the word of God like an infant craves milk that gives sustenance, that gives life, so that you might mature, that you might grow up in your salvation. These together point to the need for spiritual growth or maturity in the faith. That's what discipleship is all about. The Lord calls us as His people to be His learners, His followers. That's what the word disciple means. The Lord called us to follow Him, to become His disciple. That's rooted in the culture of the day of the traveling rabbi. That if you wanted to learn spiritual truth, you attached yourself to one of these traveling teachers and you literally lived with them. You went where they went and you listened as they taught as you walked on the road or whatever, and you read the parables, and that's what was happening. They would be walking down the road and there would be a teachable moment, and Jesus as their rabbi would stop and point over to a field and he says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that over there. A man went out in his field and he began to sow seed and he taught them spiritual truths as they followed him in the routine of life. Just day in and day out living as they followed Christ, as they walked with Him, they were learning. The life that we've been called to as the people of God is a life of discipleship. And at its heart, at its essence, it's about following the Lord. And daily, as we walk with Him, we learn from Him. It is expected that a Christian will follow the Lord and will mature over time. The problem is, we make excuses for our lack of growth. We make excuses for why we don't grow. In fact, a whole theology has been developed to explain away the lack of spiritual growth. And we call certain Christians, we say, well, you know, their problem is they're a carnal Christian. You ever heard that term? What does that mean? What does it mean to be a carnal Christian? That's an oxymoron. Those are terms that don't go together. Carnal and Christian don't belong in the same concept. It's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. That's the English Standard Version. The King James says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Paul's saying, there's things I wanted to teach you. There were things I wanted to go into. There were things that I wanted you to be able to grasp and understand, but I couldn't even go there with you because you're too immature to accept it. You're too immature to understand it. I wanted you to go on, but you're still infants. You're babes in Christ. You're of the flesh. You're carnal. Here's how it works its way out. We talk about the Christian life and we say, okay, you have this group of people who do not know Christ. They're not involved in a church. They don't participate with a church. They don't attend church. They don't claim any relationship with God. They're lost. They're over here. They're in this unsaved category. And we don't have any problem with that. I mean, we can label that one pretty clearly and say, okay, these are those folks who do not know the Lord. And then we say, on this side, there are those who have repented of their sin and they trust in Christ. They're involved in a church and they're growing in their faith. And those are true, mature Christians, genuine Christians who are maturing and growing. They're faithful Christians. So we have lost people and we have faithful, growing Christians. But in between, we've placed another category of folk and we label them carnal Christian. Which says they are genuinely Christians. They have genuinely repented of their sin, trusted in Christ. They're born again. They're people of God. They just don't ever go to church or read their Bible or participate with the people of God in the church and in any way. In fact, their faith really doesn't inform their life in any meaningful way. It doesn't affect how they live. It doesn't affect the choices they make. They just live for the world, but they're really saved. They're just carnal Christians. Now I have to ask you, honestly, can you justify that scripturally? Can you come to the scripture and say, there is a genuine category in the scripture that fits in between faithful Christian, lost person, saved person who will not let Jesus rule in their life? How many of you have ever had that little booklet shown to you that has the little circle and said, this is your life, and this little chair, that's the throne, and if you have Jesus on the throne of your life, you got a little cross on that chair and say, Jesus is at on the center of your life and he's on the throne. But here's another circle, got the chair. It's got the cross too, but the cross is over here. It's not on the chair. He's in your life. He's just not ruling in your life. You ever seen that? Analyze that for just a moment. Do you really think it's possible for you or me to genuinely have the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, who is equally God, who is the one who created everything that's ever been created, the one that holds all things together by the power of his might, the sovereign God of all things, in your heart, and you say to him, you go stand in the corner until I call you. Do you really think that's biblical teaching? Can you imagine that any of us could have the right to put Jesus in time out? Say, I'll tolerate you being in my life, but don't tell me how to live. I don't find any scriptural justification for that. So what is Paul saying in this passage? I mean, he seems to be saying their problem is they're fleshy and carnal. So how can you be so adamantly opposed to that concept? I think what Paul's doing in this passage is shaming those who claim to be Christian and don't live like it. He is saying to them, it is inconsistent These things do not go together, that you're a Christian yet you're carnal, that you're fleshy. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that any of us are perfect or ever will be in this life. The issue isn't whether or not we're perfect. The issue is whether or not Christ has any control in your life or not. The fundamental confession of the Christian life is not Jesus Christ is my Savior. It's Jesus Christ is Lord. That's foundational to the Christian life. This notion that I can ask Him into my heart and life and be my Savior, and then someday if I come around, get around to it or I really decide I want to do it, I'll let Him be Lord of my life, is a foolish teaching that has a very warped understanding of who God is. What's clear in the Scripture is He is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. And if you have committed your life to Christ, you can't put Him over in the corner. He comes in and cleans house and takes control. If He doesn't, what Paul is saying to these Christians in Corinth, maybe you need to examine yourself. Are you truly His or not? The issue is, are you growing? Examine yourself. That's what I want to do real briefly tonight. Let me recap where we've been. We've been talking about, for the last 7 weeks, what is a healthy church? What does it take for a church to be healthy, to be the kind of church the Lord wants us to be? It starts with a biblical understanding of what the church is. Understanding that the church is not a building, it's a people. It's not a batch of statistics, it's a people. And those people are joined together in covenant relationship with one another for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God. That's why we exist as a church. We exist as a church that we together, in our living our faith, would bring glory and honor to the Lord. A healthy church is one that understands that, but also a healthy church is one that understands the need for conversion. It's not about a decision. It's about being converted. It's about being changed by God's power, by God taking up residence in us and bringing us from death to life. That affects then our understanding of evangelism. It isn't about getting people to sign the dotted line. It isn't about convincing them. It's about speaking the truth and God convicting their heart and bringing conversion. A healthy church is one that understands church membership. We have an understanding of to be a member of a church is to enter into covenant relationship. It's a church that understands the need for discipline, both formative and corrective. What I want you to understand is how these things build on one another and how there is a progression. They're connected. These aren't isolated truths. You follow them out. It's building a case, and they all depend on one another. You don't look at them in isolation and say, well, we're doing okay because we got two of the six going here, two of the seven going here, and we're working on the third one. No, it all needs to be present. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is all seven of those things, not just the ones you like or just the ones that come natural to you. It's all of it. It's the same thing here. If we're going to be healthy, all of these things need to be true about us. I want you to consider this question of discipleship in light of church membership and church discipline. What does membership involve? We talked about it 2 weeks ago. Membership demands of us a commitment and a responsibility. When you become a member of this church or any other church, you are saying to that group of people, you all are now responsible for me. And I am responsible for you because we're in covenant. We're not in a loose agreement with one another. We're in covenant with one another. And that's something to be taken seriously. We must hold one another accountable. Now, here's what I want you to consider. When we allow someone to become a member of this church, we place our endorsement on him or her as a Christian. Remember, we said that if we let John Doe become a member of Trinity Baptist Church, we say to John Doe, to his family, and to this entire community, If you want to know what a real and genuine Christian looks like and acts like, you watch John Doe. And we declare that's what a real Christian is. Every single person that is a member of this church carries that endorsement from us. If we understand what membership means and what it means to be joined together in covenant relationship with one another. So, when we sit back and let a church member live an unbiblical lifestyle, allowing them to die on the vine spiritually while doing nothing about it, you and I may very well be participating in the damning of their soul. Because we are saying to them, through our silence and through our inactivity, you're okay. There's not a thing for you to worry about. Now, you and I would never say that verbally to a person who says they love Christ, but never demonstrate that in any tangible way. But through our silence and through our inactivity, reaching out to them and warning them, we're saying just that. You're just fine. No problem. You're living in full fellowship with this church and with the Lord Jesus. When a member of this church goes for years without ever attending a single service, when they never contribute a dime to the work of God or the ongoing needs of this body, when they have not grown an inch in their spiritual development, the act of love would be to confront them and warn them of the danger their soul is in. And it is an act of treachery to remain silent. That's what we are going to have to come to grips with as a church. It's what we as a convention are going to have to come to grips with when we look out and say 16 million members, and if we're lucky, 5 million ever attend on a Sunday. Discipleship. If something is alive, it's growing. If it isn't growing, it's not alive. What are the signs of spiritual growth and development? How can I tell if I'm growing? How can I tell if we together are growing spiritually as a church? Now, that is very hard to quantify because we're all different. Because we all start at a different point and because we're not exactly the same. There are some who have the capacity for greater growth than others do. Again, I use the analogy when we're talking about churches. Let's use the same analogy for individual Christians. There are some who are intended to be oaks, and there are some who are intended to be a holly bush. And a holly bush shouldn't feel bad because they're not an oak. And an oak shouldn't say, I'll get by being a holly bush. We're each to be what God intends us to be, and we're each to be growing as God intends us to grow. The issue isn't how mature are we, but are we maturing? Are we growing? Are we developing in our faith? I was asked a question once. In a church I pastored, one of the members said to me, I think we have some very spiritual people in our church. Wouldn't you agree? And I think I offended her because I said no. And after she got over the initial shock, I said, the very fact we asked the question reveals we're probably not. Because the more spiritual you are, the less spiritual you think you are. And the more aware you are of your failings and your shortcomings. And with maturity comes humility. With genuine spiritual growth and maturing and developing, there comes that sense of, I have no reason to brag or boast because the measure's up here and I'm down here. The issue is, are we growing? See, it's not like numerical growth that I can charter or put some on, but there are some indicators. It's just sometimes hard to see. It's the difference between seeing weeds grow and watching a tree grow. See, I can look and say, boy, those weeds are really coming on. But I can stare at my tree and say, you know, I've been here 10 years. I don't know that it's grown at all. And the truth is, if it's alive, it's grown. Every one of us have had that experience where we go back someplace we used to live. And you think, is that little tree that we planted? It can't be that big now. When you're there and it's growing before your eyes, the growth rate is so slow, it's imperceptible to you. But those who are away and come back are amazed at the growth that's taken place. Sometimes, and I would say most of the time, our spiritual growth is like the tree. You may have a season where you really experience a burst of growth and you're excited and enthused about it. There are other times when you say, I don't know if I've grown that much. But someone else may look at you and say, man, you have really grown. What are the indicators of spiritual growth? Well, mere excitement or the use of religious language is an inadequate judge of that. You remember? The sower went out and sowed, and some of the wheat fell in shallow soil, and it sprang up immediately. But soon it withered, and it died. There can be great excitement, great joy, great enthusiasm about the church, and every one of us have known people like this. Some of us may be this person. We went through a period where you were so excited about the church. You never missed a service. You never missed anything that went on. You wanted in on everything that happened. And then there came a day you just sat down. And you weren't involved in anything. Merely being excited isn't a true indicator whether growth is taking place or not. Because you might be excited about the wrong thing. And the use of religious language isn't a sign either. By the way, neither is biblical knowledge. You can grow and know things about Mesopotamia and what went on in Mesopotamia and the agriculture of the region and how that fits into the explanation. And you have great, vast knowledge that may wow somebody, but you haven't grown an inch in maturity in your faith. Merely gaining more knowledge, head knowledge, understanding facts and figures about the Scripture is not proof that you're maturing in your faith. Now, excitement and increase in religious language and increase in biblical knowledge may all be indicators, but they're inadequate in and of themselves. I think the most accurate test for whether or not you're growing spiritually is there an increase in genuine holiness in your life? Is there an increase in your love for the things of God, for His people, for the things He loves? And is there a growing disdain in you for those things that God despises? One of the things that happens in our heart when the Lord takes up residence there is He changes our heart. And part of that change is those things which I once loved, I no longer care for. And those things I didn't have any interest in, I've got a growing desire toward those things. And I begin to long for the things of God. And I begin to despise the things of this world. That's an accurate measure of whether you're growing spiritual or not. Here, listen to James chapter 2, verse 20 through verse 26. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. James' point is not that you're going to get saved because you work hard, because you earn your way with God. He's saying when you have genuine faith and you truly believe, it changes the way you live. And if it doesn't change the way you live, it is a useless faith. He goes on to ask the question, if you have faith but no works, can that faith save you? And he asked the question in such a way that there is only one answer grammatically. And the answer is no. A workless faith is not a saving faith. Unless what you believe affects the way you live, you don't believe it. It isn't real. It isn't genuine. It isn't true. Or consider this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing, maturing, adding virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and love. And increasing of these things are necessary to demonstrate that there is true growth and true maturity. And did you notice that this passage makes it clear? It's not a matter of pitting against one another knowledge of the Scripture or living like Christ. It's both of those together. But there are groups who want to pit those two against one another and say, well, you may be some Bible scholar. I just love Jesus. And I think if you just strive to living like Jesus, we're to strive to live like Jesus as we grow in our knowledge of Jesus and the Word of God and the truth of God. It's not either or, it's both and. Maturing, growing, changing. Mark Dever gives some practical signs about spiritual growth in the church. Are we maturing as a church? What are some things that we can look for to see if our church is growing in maturity? I think this is a good list. First, are there growing numbers of people being called to missions? Are there more and more people who are beginning to look beyond the walls of your church, our church, desiring to touch the world? Is that increasing? That's a good sign if it's happening. It's a sign of concern when it's not. Another sign. Older members, and that's not necessarily age, but people who've been in the church a number of years, are older members getting a fresh sense of their responsibility in evangelism? In other words, do people who've been in the church a long time have an attitude that says, I've done my time, it's time for somebody else to do it? Or do they say, I need to redouble my efforts. I need to set an example. I need to be more involved in the area of sharing the gospel and being involved in the lives of others. A third sign that he suggests you look for. Younger members attending the funerals of older members as a sign of maturity and growth. Why? Because those younger members are saying, I thank God that older man poured his life into my life, and I'm here to honor him. I'm here to honor her. One of the signs that there is a maturing in the body is that distinction, that separation between older and younger is being drawn together. And that's a positive sign to look for. Another, increased prayers for the church's evangelism and ministry opportunity. A greater concern in our praying about ministry, a greater concern in our praying about reaching out and touching and affecting the lives of others. That when we pray, it's not primarily about us and our needs, but it's about our community and the gospel. Next, more members sharing the gospel with outsiders. Another sign. Less reliance on programs and more spontaneous ministry. No longer looking to the church to say, you put a program together and teach us how to run that program and we'll do ministry. It's spontaneous. When you see needs, you move and meet needs. And your first thought is not, what program will do this, but how can I make a difference? And so things just start happening because people see needs and they respond to those needs. I like this one. Informal gatherings of church members characterized by spiritual conversation. Folks get together, they stay together after a service and they want to visit, but increasingly their conversation deals with spiritual matters. What's happening in their life spiritually and the difference that God is making in their life and what concerns they have in their workplace and opportunities to share the gospel and so forth. An increase in sacrificial giving. An increase in the fruits of the Spirit being evident. And I think these last two are significant. Members making career sacrifices in order to serve the church. And you know what? I know that's easy for the preacher to say. But I think it is true that when a career opportunity presents itself, the first thought is not, is this a good move for my career and will this mean more money for my family? But my first question is, how will this affect my service to the kingdom and my commitment to my church? That's a sign that there's a maturing, there's a growing, because the things of God become more and more important. And there are issues that are on the front burner rather than near the back. And finally, a corporate love for the unrepentant sinner. Remember what I said last time when we talked about church discipline? Church discipline isn't about kicking people out of the church. Church discipline is about doing whatever you can do to restore a wayward brother or sister to life and faithfulness in the church. So when the church becomes burden for those who aren't here, and because they're burdened are willing to confront them with the difficult truth and willing to offend for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of their soul. It's a sign that we're growing. It's a sign of maturity. It is not a sign of maturity, just the fact that a church exercises discipline. If you can exercise discipline and it's not through tears, it isn't godly and it isn't mature. But when you confront that wayward sinner and they refuse repentance, they refuse to acknowledge their sin, and you come to the place where you're forced to bring it to the church, and the church has to vote to remove them, but the church does it in weeping, not in rejoicing. That's a sign of maturity and growth. So let me give you some questions you might want to ask yourself. How do I try to judge whether I'm growing or not? Here are four questions. One, in what ways have you grown in the last year in your understanding of the Christian life? Be very specific. In what ways have you grown in the last year in your understanding of the Christian life? What it involves, what it demands, what you ought to be about. Second, in the past year, in what particular way have you grown in your practice of the Christian life? Okay, the first one had to do with your understanding. This has to do with your living. Third, in what areas do you feel that you need spiritual instruction? What areas do you feel you need spiritual instruction? And fourth, in what particular way are you disappointed in your own pursuit of holiness? See, I think these are questions that whether you've been a Christian 6 months or you've been a Christian 30 years, whether you just sit in a pew or whether you teach a class, whether you pastor the church or serve as a deacon, these are questions that are worthy of being asked on a regular basis. To examine yourself, where am I? How am I doing? Am I growing? Am I maturing? Let me leave you with just a couple of things to keep in mind about this whole question of spiritual growth. The first is, understand, you cannot make yourself grow. So understand that. You can't make yourself grow. Why? Because growth is God's business. You can't make yourself grow, it's God's business. But you can put yourself in a position. What are you doing that would add to your life in the area of growth? Where are you placing yourself? Are you consistently under the preaching of the Word of God? Do you read? Do you study? Do you listen? Do you talk with others? Do you examine yourself? Are you putting yourself in a position where there is the opportunity to grow? And the last thing is, honestly, look and see if you're doing anything to stunt your growth. Are there practices, are there habits that are counterproductive to your growing spiritually? Now, none of us are ever going to be perfect in this life. It's just not possible. It ain't going to happen. We're not going to be perfect until we're in His presence. But we ought to be advancing. We ought to be growing. Steve Brown, it's one of my favorite lines about spiritual growth. He said, you know what? You may not like me now, but I'm a whole lot better than I used to be. And that's the issue. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm further down the line than I used to be. The sad truth is, there are a lot of people on church rolls who can't say that. They're not any different today spiritually than they were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. there's only one time you stop growing. That's when you die. Prior to that, we're to always be growing, maturing in our faith. Take your prayer sheet.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.